Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word today. And Lord, we thank you that we can look deeper into your word. In fact, Lord, your word is like a gold mine, and the more we dig, the more we will find of your truth. And what keeps coming up, Lord, is the reality and the truth that you desire to walk this life with us, that you have called us to be your people, and for that you would be our God. Help us, Lord, to see this truth within our passage this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Something, times in life, something will just come along that will truly amaze us. You know those wow moments that make us pause and make us think? But you know what? It is Jesus who always amazes me. And the more I get to know him, the more amazed I am. Even by reading the first chapter of the Gospel of John, I am amazed at who Jesus is and what he did for us because of his love. Over the past few weeks, we've talked about how Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, left the splendor of heaven, emptied himself of glory, and came to this fallen and this broken world to be with us, to teach us, to show us how to live by his example, and to die in our place so that we can live forever with him. I'm amazed at Jesus' teaching. I'm amazed by Jesus' love and his compassion. And I'm almost always amazed by the miracles that he performed. Unfortunately, we only get to read a few of them in the New Testament. But that is more than enough to show us who Jesus truly is. As John 20, 30 to 31 tells us, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. On top of this, John 21, 25 tells us that Jesus did many other things, and if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus did an astounding number of miracles while he was here upon the earth. But counting the Lord's resurrection, there's only about 45 miracles of Jesus mentioned in the four Gospels. And one of those we will be looking at today. In fact, it is the first of the Lord's miracles recorded in the Gospel of John. Now, at first, this miracle of turning water into wine may seem sort of like a strange miracle to us. It may even seem a little bit frivolous to us, because it didn't involve healing people, restoring people, or raising people from the dead. But this first miracle does show us something that is utterly amazing. It shows us some of the Lord's greatest desires for our lives if we look at this passage closely enough. As we look at just the first couple verses of this passage, it amazes me how Jesus wants to be with us. He wants to be our constant companion. Verses 1 to 2 reminds us that God wants to have a close, personal relationship with each and every one of us. It says the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebrations. There we see the simple fact that Jesus went to a wedding. At first, we may not think much about that, but why did Jesus go to a wedding in the first place? Didn't Jesus have better things to do, like teach the crowds about the kingdom of God, or heal the sick, or raise the dead? After all, Jesus knew that he only had 3 years to accomplish his mission. So we might think that with all of that important stuff that Jesus had to do, that he would be way too busy to take the time out to go to a wedding. But here we see that Jesus did take the time to go to this wedding. Why? It's because of who Jesus is. He truly cares about people. He wants to be with people in the everyday things of life. To me, that's an amazing thing. The Creator of all things wants to be our constant companion and be with us through the good times and the bad, and the heartaches and the joys of this life. This is a truth that isn't just shown in this passage, but is a central theme throughout all the Gospels. We are shown that Jesus wants to be close to us every moment of every day. You know, it's great for us to be able to come here this morning to church. But this story reminds us that God doesn't just want to meet us here at church. Just think about it. Jesus wasn't at the temple in these verses. He was at someone's home for a wedding. There's a story about a little boy who had a Sunday school lesson on this wedding miracle. After class that day, his daddy asked him, "Well, what did you learn from that story?" The little boy thought for a moment and replied, "If you're having a wedding, make sure that Jesus is there." You know, that's a great answer. Jesus should be invited to every wedding, and he should be invited into every marriage. But the Lord's desire is for so much more than that. Jesus wants to be invited into every part of our lives. Here he was, invited to a happy occasion, a wedding feast. But if you turn to John 11, we see how Jesus was also invited to one of life's saddest moments, at the time of death when Lazarus, his friend, was in the grave, and Jesus wept. The truth is that in good times or bad times, happy or sad times, Jesus wants to be close to us. And guess what? The true yearning of our hearts is for us to be close to him. The Lord wants us to be close to him on our Mondays, our Tuesdays, every day of our lives. Jesus doesn't just show up on the special occasions. He has a personal interest in our day-to-day lives. He is a full-time God, and he wants to have a full-time relationship with each and every one of us. This passage shows to me how Jesus wants to be our constant companion. And you know what? I think it also shows that Jesus wants to be our best friend. Because there is a difference between being a best friend and a companion. In verse 2, Jesus was invited to the wedding that day. The Lord wasn't there as a preacher to perform the ceremony or to give his blessing. He wasn't even there as a companion to someone else. He was there as a friend and as an invited guest. I think that all of you will agree that friends are a wonderful gift from God. And I have the pleasure of having an old friend here this morning that I haven't seen for quite a while. Well, at least since lunch on Thursday. But it's been a few years before that. Friends are people that we can trust. People are there for us. Our friends stand by us. They help us in every way they can and simply enjoy being with us. We should all thank God for the good friends that he has given us. But I think we also need to know that one of the reasons that God gives us earthly friends is to help us understand the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. Friendship with God is really a key part to the Christian life. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the only friend that any of us can have that will stick with us all the time is Jesus. He truly wants to be our best friend. And he paid the ultimate price for that friendship. As Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." You know, earthly friends can sometimes let us down, but Jesus never will. Even our best friends are not always there when we need them, but Jesus always is. Back in 2002, controversy hit the graduation ceremony for the Holdiesburg Area High School in central Pennsylvania. There was a young lady named Shannon Ray who was chosen to give the graduation speech. The school asked Shannon to speak about her past, including how friendships had helped her get through school. Now, Shannon was and is a committed Christian, and she felt that she could not give the speech without talking about her best friend, Jesus. Unfortunately, the school administration tried to censor that part of her speech, but she went ahead anyway and talked about her best friend. And here is part of what Shannon said that day. "He, even more so than the people I love, has been there every day, never forcing me to do anything, but always encouraging me to stretch my limits and strive for the best that he has to offer. His name is Jesus. He is my greatest friend." She went on to say, "It is because of him that I have achieved and succeeded. And no matter how much knowledge I learned here, I would know nothing if I didn't know him." Isn't that beautiful? From the heart of a young lady who made Jesus her best friend. But that invitation wasn't just for Shannon. Jesus wants to be our best friend too. However, as you know, with every invitation, there has to be an answer, a yes or a no. Jesus sends out his invitation with an RSVP for us to invite him too. The truth is the Lord only comes into our lives through invitation. Why? Because Jesus isn't a wedding crasher. In verse 2, Jesus was invited to this wedding. And yes, Jesus should be invited to every wedding, but that's not all. Jesus should be invited to be our best friend all of the time. The Lord wants to have a close relationship with everyone, but he will never force his way into our lives. Jesus put it this way in Revelation 3:20. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. "I will come in, and we will share a meal as friends." Jesus wants to be our best friend. But we have to open the door and invite him into our lives. And we need to make the effort of drawing closer to him by spending time with him. And the great promise that we have, according to James 4:8, is that when we draw close to God, he will draw close to us. We've seen that Jesus wants to be our constant companion and our best friend. But this passage also shows us that he wants us to be confident in his care. He wants us to be fully confident that he loves us so much that he will meet every need in our life. Verse 3 says, "When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" Now, I don't know who was responsible for this wedding, and I hope they didn't spend too much on this wedding planner. Because in Jewish culture, weddings lasted for 7 days, and they ran out of wine fairly early on. But whoever was responsible, this verse reminds us of at least one thing. That when we think and believe that we are responsible for things, when we rely upon ourselves, we will always run out. In fact, when we aren't relying upon the Lord, we're always running out of things. We run out of strength, out of money, we run out of health. Sometimes we feel even like our faith is running out, when there are more questions than answers, more problems than solutions. We can also run out of ideas, out of patience, and out of time. But the good news is that even though they ran out of wine at this wedding, they turned to Jesus. And Jesus met their need. Just as he will meet our needs when we turn to him and rely on him. That's why in Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul could say, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, if we're really honest with ourselves, and if we're honest with God, I think there are times in our lives when we can feel that the Lord isn't meeting our needs, at least when we want him to. And at first glance, it didn't seem like Jesus even cared when they ran out of wine at this wedding. Because verses 3 to 4 say that when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." You see, Jesus knew that the answer to requests, the answers to our prayers, need to come at just the right time and in the right way. That's just the way it is with the Lord. He always meets our needs at the right time and in the right way. So even when things don't come when we want, we know that we can always trust in the Lord. As someone once said, God is usually never early. He's never late, but he always shows up just on time. You know, we've seen that in our own congregation. And I hope that many of you have seen that in your own lives as well. Years ago, Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, had a very bad fall. And the accident gave her a concussion that resulted in some major memory loss. And the hardest thing for Ruth was not being able to remember her favorite Bible verses. She had spent a lifetime memorizing God's Word. And all of those verses that had brought her comfort and strength were now gone. Ruth prayed and prayed, and she begged God to restore her memory of the Bible. And as she prayed, she finally recalled one single verse. It was Jeremiah 31:3, where the Lord said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." It was that one verse that gave Ruth great comfort over the next months as she began to work on rebuilding her memory. The answer didn't come all at once, but the Lord did give Ruth what she needed to carry on. God showed that he cared for Ruth Graham, and he also cares for us. The Lord even cares about the small matters of this life, even things like running out of refreshments at a wedding. I mean, it was certainly embarrassing for those responsible for this wedding, but it was definitely not a matter of life and death. Even so, Jesus cared. He turned water into wine. And so you and I can always be confident in his care for both the little and the big things of this life. That's great news. But this passage also gives us an example of how he wants us to point other people to him. We looked at that last week. Remember the come and see principle? And again, we see that the Lord wants us to do exactly what Mary did in verses 3 to 5. I'm repeating these verses a little bit, but that's okay. It says, "When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied, 'My hour has not yet come.' But his mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" What did Mary do here? She simply urged those servants to obey the Lord. "Whatever he says to you, do it," she said. And you know what? That is the best advice anyone can ever give to anyone else. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. It's the best advice because if Jesus tells us to do something, it's always the best thing to do, even if it doesn't seem to make much sense. I mean, what do you think the servants were thinking? "What do you want us to do? Fill these pots up with water? how in the world is that ever going to get us more wine? But even if it doesn't make sense to you at first, if you are sure that the Lord wants you to do something, then do it. Because God will never steer you wrong. That's what we want other people to know. To do things God's way. To do what Jesus says. But how can we encourage more people to obey God? How can we point more people to Jesus? Well, first, we have to talk to God about people. That's what Mary did in verse 3. She first brought the situation to Jesus. Before Mary talked to people about Jesus, she talked to Jesus about people. At first, it didn't seem like Mary was getting too far in her request. And sometimes it may seem like that to us when we are praying for other people. But Mary never gave up, and neither should we. If you're praying for your family or your friends, bringing their names before the Lord, don't ever give up. Keep praying and keep believing and stand on the promises of God until that answer comes. We point more people to Jesus by first talking to God about them in prayer. And then what do we do? And we need to talk to other people about the Lord. As we saw in verse 5, Mary told the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Now we basically need to do the same thing. We need to tell people to turn to the Lord, to listen to him, to put their trust in him, and to follow him. We need to tell other people how they can trust in Jesus, because he's the only one that loves them as much as he does. We need to tell others about salvation and everlasting life. Mary told those servants to go to Jesus for the help they needed. And you know, that was a brave thing to do, because verse 11 says that this was the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. It can still be hard to talk to other people about Jesus, especially the people that we know, because they're the people who know us best. They've seen us for who we truly are, and that we're not always as Christ-like as we should be. It can be hard to talk to other people we know. But at the right time and in the right way, it is something we need to do. Because you and I may be the only people able and willing to speak to them about the Lord. And the good news is that the Lord will give us the strength to do it. Final point this morning from this passage is this, is that Jesus wants us to follow him to the fullest. Beginning in verse 6, we read, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Earlier, Mary said, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And yes, you know what? That is the greatest advice of all. But it doesn't do us any bit of good if we don't follow it. Those servants heard what they needed to hear. But it wouldn't have done the wedding a bit of good if they hadn't followed the Lord's instructions. To their credit, those servants followed the instructions of the Lord to the letter. Jesus told them, fill the pots with water, and they filled them right to the brim. He said, draw some water out and bring it to the master of the feast. And they did so. Notice that they obeyed the Lord as much as they could. When Jesus told them to fill the pots, they didn't just put a little bit of water in there. Didn't put it up half full. They filled it all the way. And that would have been hard work. Not just to fill them, but to carry them. 30 gallons of water is around 240 pounds. That would be like carrying me around somewhere. But despite the work, they obeyed the Lord as much as possible and as soon as possible. In verse 8, Jesus also told them to take some of the wine to the master of the feast, and they did it without delay. That's why those people that day saw the hand of God at work in a wonderful way. They were obedient to do what the Lord said. And so will we when we fully obey the Lord in our lives. When Jesus says, go, we need to go. When Jesus says, take up your cross, we need to take up our cross. When he tells us to love, we need to love. When he tells us to forgive, we need to forgive. And when he says, trust me, we need to trust him with all of our hearts. It is when we follow the Lord to the fullest that we will see God's best for our lives. The miraculous wine that Jesus gave here was the best wine. The new life he gives us is the best life. And the more that we follow him, the better our lives will be. This morning, we have looked at the first miracle that Jesus ever performed by turning water into wine. But as we truly think about Jesus, was that really the first miracle of all? To me, the first miracle that Jesus ever did was to leave the glory of heaven, to come to earth to be with us, and to be one of us. The greatest miracle, I think, is that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and that he desires that we dwell with him. He came to live and to die for us, so that people could once again have a relationship with him. Jesus paid the ultimate price upon the cross to be with us. So is it too much to ask that we pay a price? The price of spending time with Jesus every day? When we do, we will realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus wants to be our constant companion, our best friend, and be confident in his care. He will also encourage us to point other people to him and to follow him to the fullest every single day of our lives.